We're going to be in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, and I'll give you a second to get there. When we were at the prayer advance, one of the pastors there, he preached a couple times, did a real good leadership a breakout session for the pastors went to. But when he was preaching one of the messages, he said he started a church one time. You know, of course, he started out and he had like 15 people or so on the first service, which, you know, that's pretty good when you're just starting a church. They were in a small community. And he said, but, you know, sometimes the service said wouldn't be that many. Sunday night rolled around, and he said one time he only had one guy. He said, I have my message already, worked hard and had it. So he said, I put the chair right there, right down there. And he said, I got in the pulpit, and he said, I preached the message. And he said, I got to the end. And I said, well, you know, if you were here tonight and the message really touched your heart, he said, slip your hand up. You know, one guy, he said, the one guy like slips his hand up and he says, I see that hand. Like you'd say if you had a big crowd of people, man. I mean, sometimes, you know what, you just got to act like you got the whole load when you don't. And that was good. But hey, it's like I try to tell our people all the time, you know, we don't want to take our church for granted that we have it. You know, sometimes you don't miss anything till it's not there any longer. And so don't take that for granted. Listen to this, the text this morning, Philippians chapter 2, verse 9. The Bible says, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Heavenly Father, again, we come to you in prayer, asking for your presence, asking for your power. Lord, speak to our hearts. Let us feel this atmosphere filled with your presence. Lord, you know our needs. It's my prayer today. Lord, there may be some here that think they're saved. Lord, they're not. There may be some that have never called on your name for their salvation. Lord, lift them up to you this morning. Lord, we just pray for the salvation of people that are lost. Not let Satan deceive us into thinking that we're something that we're not. And Lord, I pray your truth go forth with convicting power. Ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The key verse today, the title of the message is Your Own Salvation. Your Own Salvation. And the key verse there is in verse 12, the last part where he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, right off the bat, I want you to understand it's not talking about working for your salvation. We know that we're saved by grace, that it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We can't work to be saved. Hey, listen, it's good to be good. If you're my neighbor, I want you to be good. If you're not my neighbor, I want you to be good. It's good to be good, but we can't be good enough to earn our salvation because God's holiness is a perfect thing. And that's the reason that Jesus Christ came to the earth to die, to pay the penalty for our sins, because we are sinners and we're just born that way. So it's not working out or working for your salvation, or it's not even finding different ways to salvation, because our salvation only comes through Jesus Christ. But what this means is bringing to fruition the work begun in you at salvation. That's exactly what that's talking about there. And so this is what I want you to think about. One of the guys said, sometimes when you've been a pastor of a church a long time, and listen, there's different callings. Listen, some pastors go, you know, every 5 years a church is getting a new pastor, or a pastor you know is at a different place. But there are pastors that have been at churches 40, 45 years, you know, and thank God for them. And I've been here a long time. There's the danger of me being here a long time is that when you come in on Sunday morning, and if you're not in a prayerful expectation of God speaking to your heart, then I'm going to sound like one pastor said, I'm going to sound like Charlie Brown's teacher. Wah, 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 wah. You know, you're not getting it's just going in and out, and you don't know a thing that I said. And so what I want to do, and I know, listen, some people say, man, Pastor, you're preaching so fast that I can't understand. I'm sorry about that. I'll apologize. I'll try to slow down, best I can, but I'm so forgetful when something comes in my mind. If I don't spit out what I'm saying, I can't get to what I'm thinking. And so you understand how that works. So I'll try to slow down a little bit for you, but I want you to think about this, and especially today, I really want you, every heart and mind today, to focus on this one thing. I want you to focus on your own salvation. Your own salvation. Sometimes those of us been saved and we have loved ones that are lost, and we think, boy, you know, there's a message for so-and-so. That would have been good for them to hear. Or, you know, I wish my relative. We think about the salvation of somebody else, and it's good. We need to pray for a burden for souls. I don't think as a Christian people in a whole, we don't have a burden for souls as we should. But what I want you to think about this morning, everybody, I don't care if you're saved, washed in the blood, confident, got it nailed down, no doubt in your mind whatsoever. I don't care if you're that person. I still want you to think about, just concentrate on your own salvation. There's not a topic. There's not a concern. There's not a subject more important than your salvation. Amen. You stand before God, honestly, nothing is going to matter. Nothing else that you accomplished in life, the amount of money you made, the amount of fun you had, nothing will matter except your salvation, whether that is a real deal or not. So think about this. We preach a lot of times some messages. I feel like when I'm preaching on Sunday morning, I feel like I'm preaching to mostly saved people, but I don't know that for sure. And so sometimes I think, man, you know, you just think, boy, I've got to do something fancy. I've got to have something for spiritual growth, or maybe preach a message on getting a victory over something in your life, or how to battle discouragement. Boy, that'd be a good topic, isn't it? That's good all the time. You know, and they're good topics, don't get me wrong, but there's nothing more important in the universe than your own salvation. Your own salvation. So this morning, just blot out all the other distractions. I told him a minute ago, he messed me up in Sunday school. He said, and I saw a lot of times the preaching's going on or the teaching's going on, and you're sitting there thinking about what you're going to do at 1:30. I said, yeah, I got 4 pounds of shrimp in the refrigerator. I do, David. I said, he done threw me off track. So forget about all that, and I just want you to get the distractions out just for this time, please. And I want you to think about this one thought, your own salvation, your own salvation. Number one, the number one thing, consider salvation itself. Salvation concerns every single person. Every single person. Every person here today, salvation concerns you, whether you realize it or not. Salvation deals with deliverance from past, present, and future sins. It deals with inherited sin. You know, we were born sinners. That's why we're sinners. We were born that way. Adam's sin. Adam and Eve, the first parents. You know how you inherit characteristics from your parents. And they were the first humans on earth. They sinned, and sin entered into the world. And so we inherited their sin nature from them. So every human being has inherited sin. It deals with the deliverance from the power of sin. Man, that's a blessing right there. Deliverance from the power of sin, because the natural man has no power over sin. Man, I struggle enough, and I have the Holy Spirit of God, it's a struggle sometimes when I don't depend on God, but we have no power over sin. It's the natural man's need is deliverance from sin. And salvation opens the eyes of the unbelievers to sin. You know, this is what I found. A lot of people don't know that they're lost. Man, I mean, they think they're okay. They think that they're good. They don't see themselves. And listen, there's folks, I know this, and there's people what we call them good people in a sense, in context, that they're good. They're pretty good moral people, good neighbors, those things right there. But listen, and they're the hardest people to get saved, because it's hard for them to see themselves in the sin nature. But sin is so unholy, and God is so holy, there's a vast gap there between the two, and we can't see that gap. We don't really see how wicked sin is, any sin. And if we just really think about it long enough and understand something about your thought life, I don't care if your deeds aren't all that bad. I'm going to tell you that old thought life can get pretty wicked at times and get pretty evil at times. And so, you know, there's that deliverance from, you know, the need of get the natural man to see his need. And so it opens up our eyes, salvation does, to the holiness, unholiness of sin and the holiness of God. And so I think the thing is, if we can get people that are lost to see that this is a need. There's a lot of people don't think they have that need. But if you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, and that's the place I got to when I finally did ask Jesus to save me, that I realized I had never asked Him to come into my life. I had never asked Him for forgiveness of sin, even though I believed that there was a God and believed there was a Jesus all my life. When I realized that I had never asked God for forgiveness of my sin, that's what I needed to do. That's the night I got saved. There, 1987, August the 20th, 1987, I was saved. And so we see then also salvation gives us the deliverance from the wrath of God, deliverance from the wrath of God. And, you know, the Bible says that God is angry with the wicked every day. That He is angry with the wicked every day. I'm talking about the unsaved, the lost, wicked every day. And every unforgiven person, every person that is not saved is the object of divine wrath. Not only that will they be the object of divine wrath, they are the object of divine wrath right now. There is no decision about our guilt. God's not waiting for us to stand at the judgment bar and to decide whether we're guilty or not. We are guilty. You know that old phrase, we are guilty as sin. That's how guilty we are. And so God is waiting. God's not waiting until the end of our life to decide that. You know, it's already been determined. You know, and the Bible says that we've been weighed in the balances and we've been found wanting. And so we have missed it. It doesn't matter whether you miss it this much or that much. We're missed it, and missing it is missing it. It doesn't matter. You miss an airplane, it doesn't matter whether you miss it by 1 minute or 10 minutes. If you miss it, you miss it, and it's gone. And that's how far short we are of you know salvation. If we missed it, and so you know, and what we really need, a lot of people just need to see this. That they are lost without Jesus Christ. So and that there is a wrath of God. And then we are delivered from the future wrath of God. The future wrath. Listen, to die without Jesus Christ, to die unsaved, is to enter into damnation. The Bible's clear on that, and I know that that's not a popular subject today. You don't hear a lot of people preaching on hell today and talking about that. But I want to tell you something. It is in the counsel of God. The Bible says more about hell than it does about heaven. Amen. And I want to tell you something about that. Listen, I'll tell you what. When I go to the doctor, if I go to the doctor about something, I don't want to get a bad news report. I don't want to go to the doctor. I think I got something going on. I go down there. I don't want to get bad news. But I tell you one thing, I do want the doctor to tell me the truth. I'm hoping that it's not going to be bad news. But brother, if there's something wrong and it is bad news, please tell me, let's fix it. You know, let's do what we can. That's what I want to know. And so I want to tell you something. The truth is today that hell is a real, it's a literal place. Somebody going to hell. Somebody's going to hell, but I'm going to tell you what, you'd never know it. Most of the time when you go to a funeral, everybody says, well, they've gone to a better place. It doesn't matter if they had nothing to do with God, Jesus Christ, their whole life, never had read the Word of God, never trusted the Word of God, never trusted Jesus Christ. Everybody's going to a better place. Not everybody's going. And the Bible says that the way is broad that leadeth unto destruction, and many go that there be that go in thereat. I'm paraphrasing a little bit. Many, in other words, there's many going into the broad way that's going to destruction. And the Bible says that the narrow way, there's a narrow way that leadeth unto life. And it says, few there be that find it. I'm going to tell you what, there's going to be more in hell than heaven. I had a pastor one time, he said, I don't believe that, man. I don't believe it. He said, I don't believe there's going to be more. I don't think Satan's going to get more than God. But you're looking in number, not quality. I said, the Bible's clear on that. Many are going in Broadway and few going the narrow way. Now, I'm going to tell you what, there's a lot more lost people than there is saved. There's a lot more lost people than there is saved, and not everybody that thinks they're saved is saved. And the Bible's clear on that as well. He said, many shall say in that day, Lord, Lord, have not we done many wonderful work? He said, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. There's some people that's been deceived about that. Revelation 21:8 says, but the fearful and unbelieving, isn't it odd that the fearful is the first thing listed here? the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and the murderer and the whoremonger and the sorcerers and the idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Somebody, a lot of people are going to be going to hell because they did not trust Jesus Christ. They did not put their faith in Jesus Christ. But Jesus bore the wrath of God. Do you understand this? That God took his own son, his only begotten son, and he nailed him to a, he had him beat with a scourge till nothing but his bones was showing. Had him nailed to that old cross and hung up there on that old cross, and all the sins of the world were poured out of his own son. He poured his own wrath out on his own son for you. He did it for you. He did it for me. So that you and I could have eternal life. But if you reject that, if you reject Jesus Christ, do you think God's going to have a problem pouring his wrath out on you when he poured his wrath out in his own son? No. Yeah, God is love, but God is holy. God's greatest attribute is not love. It's holiness. Holiness overrode it. In his love, he could overlook our sins. But in his holiness, he couldn't. So Jesus Christ, he paid the penalty, paid and died and paid for our own sins. But and you have to trust Jesus Christ for your salvation. Listen, the Bible says make your calling and election sure. And this, and people get, it gets all fuzzy and confusing here. A lot of people think, well, you know, I'll just ask Jesus to save me and he'll save me. It is that simple. But it's deeper belief than that. It's not just saying, well, I went through that. I went down there and I went to the altar and I prayed with the preacher and boy, I'm saved and that's it. Listen, man, I'm going to tell you what did I say salvation was? Deliverance from sin, brother. There's repentance that is involved in this, man. I mean, it's repentance, turning from sin to God, brother. I mean, and actually it's the other way around. Turn to God from sin. There's a reason the order has to be that way. We said, well, isn't turning to sin from God, or turning from sin to God the same as turning to God from sin? No, because you got to put God first. And if you turn to God, you'll get deliverance from sin, but you can't turn from sin without God. I'm going to tell you that. That's the difference right there. I want to tell you this. Salvation delivers us from the guilt of sin, the power of sin, the present wrath of God, the future wrath of God. And I want to tell you this. Your salvation is on God's mind. Your salvation, and it always has been, your salvation is on God's mind. He's thinking about you. He's thinking about you. He paid dearly for it as well. There was a rich man in Luke chapter 12, and he didn't think anything about his own salvation. He was a wealthy man. He did pretty well in life. And the Bible said that, you know, he looked around, and he had such a great big harvest. He said, man, you know, I have just been blessed. And he said, I've worked hard. I've been blessed. He said, you know, I've got a problem. I've got so much that I don't know what to do with it. And he said, you know what I'm going to do? I never understood why he did it this way, but he said, I'm going to tear down all my old barns and build new ones. That tells you he had a lot of money. You know what we do? We put an addition on, right? I don't even have a barn. he said, I'm going to tear down all my barns, and I'm going to build new, and I'm going to put all my goods in there that I've accumulated, and I'm going to sit back, and I'm going to eat, drink, and be merry. He didn't mean he was going to be merry, transgender, you know. He was going to be happy. Doesn't that sound like a lot of the world's goals? Doesn't that sound like most people's goals in life? You know what I want to do? I mean, you know, make hay while the sun shines is what the Bible says. Let's work hard, you know. Let's stow some in there. You know, let's get our money saved up, stack. And then when we get to a certain age, man, I want to retire early. Man, I'm going to sit back. I'm going to eat, drink, and be merry, man. I'm just going to have a good time. There's a lot of people, that's what's on their mind. Nothing wrong with doing that. Except they never thought, this guy never thought about God. And a lot of people don't think about that. And you know what God said? He said, thou fool. God said it, not me. He said, thou fool. He's a fool because he never thought about his own salvation. And then he said, this night, your life's going to be required. You know, there's a dying day, brother. Amen. And I'm going to tell you what, I don't matter how much you got in your barns, you're going to die, and that stuff's still going to be in the barns. Your kids are going to have a big squabble over who's going to get what. Huh? But it ain't going to matter to you. It's your salvation. There was another guy in Luke 16, you know that guy, the rich man? He wasn't condemned because he was rich. He was condemned because he never trusted God. And the Bible says that Lazarus was an old, poor old beggar laid at the rich man's gate. The rich man could see him. The rich man had to step over him when he went out. And he said all he wanted was the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. That rich man was rich. Man, he could have fed him a meal every day. He could have put him a little house on the side of his house. He could have found someplace. He could have helped this man out, but he didn't do it. You know why he didn't? Now, I said you don't work for your salvation. I'm telling you what, he could have fed that man every day, built him a house, clothed him all the rest of his life, and never trusted God and still died and went to hell. Amen. But I'm going to tell you what, the fact that he didn't have the love of God in his heart was indicated by the fact that he didn't have concern for anybody else that was out there suffering, and he didn't have concern for the lost. And the Bible says that the rich man died. It says that Lazarus died, and he was in Abraham's bosom in the presence of God, and he didn't go to heaven because he was poor either. Yeah, he went into heaven. He went into heaven because he trusted God. But I'm going to tell you what, that rich man said he died and he lifted his eyes in hell. And now all of a sudden, he had a concern for souls. He said, Abraham, he said, send Lazarus. He said, well, he was thirsty. He wanted to dip the water on his tongue. But he said, send Lazarus, my brothers, and tell them so they don't have to come to this place right here. He wasn't worried about it before. But he's worried about it now. And I'm going to tell you what, one of the things I found out that we did a little in the leadership class I went to, and they said, you know, do some evaluation about your church and about your ministry, and when we have our leadership meeting, we're going to talk about this. You know, what do you see? What's a weakness? What a weakness do you have? I'll tell you what a weakness that we have in this church, and I think it's a weakness in Christianity in general, is we don't have the burden for souls that we ought to have. We got saved, man. We got it. I'm good, man. What am I worried about? We don't want to go out and tell anybody about Jesus. We don't want to tell them that they need to get saved. And if we do, we water it down so far they couldn't get saved that they tried because they haven't even been convicted of their sin to start with. Huh? Yeah, that's the point right there, a burden for souls. And you know what? I found out this is how prayer works. I never heard anybody pray this in my life in a prayer meeting. We have a prayer meeting. We don't pray the right prayers. God, I don't have a burden for souls. That's confession. And give me a burden for souls. Do you think God would answer that prayer? Oh, yeah. He would answer that prayer. Give me a burden for souls. I'm not saying everybody. I know some of you have a burden for souls. I'm just saying, generally speaking, think about it. And let's just confess here. We probably, if you have a burden for souls, it probably could be greater than it is, right? Huh? But that rich man, when he ended up in hell, he suddenly had a burden for souls, but it was too late. See, we look to everything but our own salvation. We look to our health. We look to our possessions. We look to our entertainment. We look to our retirement. But what about your own salvation? The Bible says, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And then it asks a question, what would a man give in exchange for his soul? I know. You give everything. Everything. All them goods and all them barns and all that stuff you got, you give for your own soul if you lift your eyes in hell. But you're not going to be able to do it there. You're not going to be able to do it there. Now, consider salvation itself and then consider your own salvation, the next point. And like I say, don't think at this moment, think about your salvation, not somebody else that may be lost, even if it's a loved one. I just want to think about your salvation. I don't think God will hold it against us in this instance for being selfish for a few minutes and thinking about our own salvation. And the burden lies with you. Jesus Christ has come to the earth and he walked as a man and he lived and he died and he paid the penalty for your sin. And salvation is available to everyone. And God calls you. Jesus shed his blood and God calls you through the scriptures. God calls you and speaks to your heart through the Holy Spirit. He calls you through the church. He even calls you through circumstances that you may go through in life. Nobody can be washed in the blood for you. I cannot be saved for you. I have to look to God for my. I did and did look to God for my own salvation. I do consider my own salvation. No one can believe for you. It doesn't matter. I'm a pastor of a church. My kids had to be saved on their own. They didn't get saved because their daddy's a pastor. My grandkids have to be saved on their own. And they have to trust Christ themselves. It doesn't matter. Nobody can do it for you because it is a personal, your own salvation. Your salvation, it's between you and God. And sometimes you say, well, it's between me and God. Preacher will say, they don't want to talk to me. You want to talk to them? Well, it's just between me and God. That's not what I mean there. It is between you and God. your own salvation, but it's not going to be any different than anybody else's. It's the same way. You come through faith. It's by grace through faith, and you have to come and trust Jesus Christ for your salvation. You're not going to get saved another way. There's not another way. It'll be between you and God, though. I can't do it for you, and that's what I'm trying to say. Nobody's going to die. You know, one day you're on your dying day, nobody's going to die for you. You're going to die. You're going to die. And there's a lot of people that have made professions, and you may be fit into this category here today. And you've joined the church, and you've been baptized and been in church for years. But I want you, this group here, I want you to think about your own salvation. And I'll tell you why. Because Satan is the greatest deceiver that ever walked on the face of the earth. Amen. Satan is the greatest deceiver, and he has blinded many. There's nothing that Satan would like to do more than having you sitting in here thinking that you're saved and you're not. Because he knows if you do, that you're never going to consider your salvation and you're never going to make a move. And he's going to use pride. Well, you've already went down there. You've been in church for years. You're on the church roll. You've been baptized. Don't go down there in front of them people and say, hey, man, I realize I'm lost. Man, I'll tell you something. I don't care how long you've been here, how many times I've baptized you. I don't care what, if I've called on you to pray, doesn't matter. If God convicted you, praise God, that you're not really saved, it's not a real deal in your life, man, listen, get saved. I mean, consider, there's nothing more important than this. Wouldn't it be the dumbest thing in the world to end up in hell one day and your eyes are kind of opened up like that rich man that went to hell and you realize, you know what, I knew all the time I was lost, I was just too ashamed to get in there and get saved, and now you're going to be in hell for eternity for that? Wouldn't that be the dumbest thing ever? And it'll be with you forever. The Bible tells us to examine ourselves. Presumption is not assurance. Presumption is not assurance. Consider your own salvation. And then consider God's work. Verse 13 says, for it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. You know, there's some people that have previously made professions in Jesus Christ and sometimes still ask this question. And I've had people say this to me. They were being honest, and actually, somebody got mad at me one time. I agreed with what they said. They didn't like it, I guess. They asked the question, you know, I'm just not sure if I'm saved. And I said, listen, if you're asking yourself that question, number one, it's okay. And the Bible says to examine ourselves and work out your own salvation. Look to your own salvation. Well, let me ask you this question. You know, this is what I ask people. If you're not sure about your salvation, I can give you the litmus test right here real quick. Let me ask this question. Is God working in you? Is God working in your life? See, when God works in you, you will work it out. That's what it means about working out your salvation, using it. When God works in you, you will work it out. And when the Holy Spirit of God is working in you, you have something going on in your life that you cannot explain. I'm not saying perfection. And I'm not saying there's times you don't feel away from God. And I'm not saying that there's the question sometimes even, you know, about you wonder about it. But I'm saying that there's going to be times in your life, and there's going to be more times than not, that there's something going on where you know that God is working and has worked in your life. And it's going to be a work that the natural man cannot do. Listen here. I got a star by this. That's important. The saved man, the really saved man, seeks after God, seeks after holiness, has a desire to be like and be near God. Your life is influenced by the Word of God and by the Holy Spirit. You're walking not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And if this definition does not fit your life, then you're not saved. You're not saved. That's clear. That's clear. I said, God's not saying, hey, listen, you got to be perfect. But this is what's going on in your life. So you might say, well, you know what? My life doesn't fit that. Well, then how can I be saved? It's real simple. It's an act of faith. And it comes to the place where, you know, where you finally say, you know what? I'm just done with myself. I've connived and schemed like old Jacob. I've tried to manipulate everything in my life. I'm going to tell you what. There is nothing more miserable. There is nobody more miserable in all the earth than somebody that's claiming to be a Christian. They're trying to live the Christian life, but they're not really saved. I'm going to tell you that's a miserable existence. It's a work you can't accomplish. You fail more than you win. You're frustrated. You're a frustrated human being if you try to live the Christian life without the Holy Spirit of God, trying to fake it, and it's not real in your life. I'm telling you what, there's a deliverance when you get saved. There's a victory when you get saved. There's a weight that comes off of your shoulders, and you know that there's a power of God working in your life. Is that you? An act of faith, being done with yourself, seeing yourself as a lost sinner and believing that Jesus Christ died for your sins and calling on Him. Listen, I had more baggage than you couldn't get them in 15 pickup trucks if you piled all the baggage I had in my life when I got saved. I just knew I needed to get saved. I'm going to tell you, there was all kind of things going on in my life. There was drugs. There was alcohol. There was immorality, at least in my thought life. There was a lot of things going on in my life. I said, God, I don't know how God's going to take care of it all, but I'm going to tell you something. I want to get saved. And I took it down there to the foot of the cross, and God started dealing with my life on that. And God started dealing with me, started taking things out of my life. He took alcohol away. He took drugs out of my life. He took people out of my life that didn't need to be there. And I'm going to tell you, some of it I had to do myself. You believe that? There was just some people that, you know what, God wasn't going to take them out of my life. And I just had to say, I'm done. I can't. You know, I love you, but I can't be with you. I can't be around. I had to get away. I had to repent. I had to do it. Wasn't a work. It was an act of God, because before I didn't have the strength to do it, but now I did. Huh? Seeing yourself as lost and calling upon His name. Listen, it's not an act. It's not just a, it's not a, it's not a coming down and just going through the motion. Well, I prayed and I was at the altar and the pastor, he prayed with me, and then I got baptized, and boy, I've got to be saved. No, you get saved when you trust Jesus Christ. Huh? It's the act of salvation. It's not an outward thing, and it's not a one-time deal. That salvation deal is an ongoing process. Sanctification, man, God working in your life every day. Some days better than others. And I'm going to tell you what, when God doesn't work in my life in a good day, it's not God's fault, it's mine. When I didn't read my Bible and I didn't pray and I didn't do what God told me to do and I didn't repent, you know, and then I got a struggle going on in my life. And that's another unhappy person in the world. It's the Christian that's really saved trying to live with the world. Ah, man, you ain't happy either. Huh? No, there's two miserable groups of people right there in that. We're going to have an invitation. Paul, you can come. And I want you to think about this right here. Nothing else. Look, we get so routine. You know what's going to happen next, don't you? Paul's going to come down here and you think, whoo, boy, that's over with. You already got your mind thinking about them 4 pounds of shrimp. You know what's going to happen? We're going to sing a song, and there's going to be some people that's going to come down here to the altar, and they're going to pray. It'll be the same people that usually come. Usually it's the same. And you're thinking, man, that's it. Maybe you're thinking about some things. But right now, see, the ball's in your court. And if you can see yourself and say, you know what, I just need to get saved. That's it. It's simple. It's not a, we're not in here ready to laugh at you. Oh, hey, look, that guy's coming down to get saved. No. It's the most joyous thing that ever happened. Amen. When you see somebody get saved. It's the most joyous thing for a Christian. The real child of God, man, rejoices. The Bible said the angels in heaven rejoice when you get saved.